Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans and find your way to Romans chapter 5. I'm excited to get into Romans chapter 6. It's a really fun chapter as well, partially because I memorized it when I was a kid. Our whole church memorized Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 back in the day. And I remember it was on poster boards. You know, because we didn't have any digital stuff yet. There were poster boards, and they went from the ceiling all the way down. Somebody took the time to write it out, and all that stuff. Some of our teachers can remember some of that stuff. Well, you have an insert in your bulletin that looks like this, and on the inside it looks like this, and you're going to want this. Because, Romans chapter 5, 1 to 11, pretty straightforward. And we get to verse 12 to 21, and it's going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And so it can get a little confusing. So what we did is we tried to establish a way for us to be able to understand that this is an on the other hand. On the one hand, there's Adam. And being in Adam has certain benefits. You're alive, aren't you? That's a benefit of Adam, because if he wasn't alive, you aren't alive. But there's also certain consequences to being in Adam. And we've begun to unpackage that last week, and we're doing this in the form of a chart to help us flow back and forth. As I told you last week, it's complicated because in my notes, the way I do my notes, I have the work of Adam and I have all the points underneath it. Then I have the work of Christ and all the points underneath that. She just didn't want to hear Papo preach, that's all. I don't mind babies crying. They don't bother me. I can preach over a baby any day. But looking at this graphically can sometimes help us work our way out. Last week, we looked at the reality of what Adam did. We understood that Adam sinned, and then we looked at the reality of what Christ did. We looked at all the justification process in verses 1 through 11. Bouncing back and forth in my notes is fun. That's what I started to tell you, and then had fun getting distracted. It's not a distraction. It's all me. I love it. And then we moved into the scope of his act, and that's kind of where we left off. But let's read a little bit, okay? It's fine to have a graph on the wall. It's fine to have a chart in the bulletin. It's fine to expound it, but it's very important that we read it and try to comprehend it. The Holy Spirit, if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. Therefore, he's illuminating. What we mean is God's turning the light bulb on for Scripture for you. You may not get it all the first time around. I know I don't get it the first time around, or the second, or third, or fourth. I've been through it a few times. Therefore, verse 12, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered to the world, death through sin. So death spread to all men because all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but it was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam till Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which that came through the one who had sinned, for on the one hand, the judgment arose from the transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift from the transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgressions would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the reality is Adam blew it. Is that revolutionary news? Sorry. Adam blew it. And as a result of that, things happened. We looked at that at the end of verse 12 and into verse 13, that sin passed, death passed upon all men. And then we left off and we didn't really look at the scope of what Jesus' act were. So let's start there this morning and see how far we can get. Jesus, in verses 15 to 18, but looking particularly at the end of verse 15, at the end of verse 18, Jesus gives a free gift that has a consequence to the entire human race, but in a different way. Through the free gift of Jesus, the grace of God abounded to many. Now, by the way, the word many is a representative word. It's not an exclusive many. It's just a word to say all, but saying it in a different way. It is much alike this passage dealing with representatives along the way. So this morning, we've got to deal with what that means in the scope of Jesus' act, because there are some people, those who are universalists, believe that everybody's going to heaven. Because Jesus died, then therefore everybody gets to heaven. We're going to deal with that as we work our way through. So let's ask the question. So does the fact that this free gift came to all men mean that all men are justified, made right in the eyes of God? That's all justified means, declared righteous, declared holy in the sight of God. Can I just go on a quick caveat? That's because it just jumped in my brain. You know how this happens. If you've been around me long, you know things jump in there all the time. Over here in Adam, I am unrighteous. I am unholy. I'm a sinful wreck. But in Christ, I'm righteous. I'm holy. I am prepared to meet God 110%. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that just an amazing... I don't have to be over there. Now, if I choose to stay over there, that's my problem. Because the free gift, as we're talking about, has been made available to all. Without making a personal choice regarding this gift, we all receive the results of Adam's offense. So, again, Jesus was obedient. Doesn't that mean everybody gets the benefits of that, just like they get all the penalty from Adam? It would seem, in a precursory reading, that that might be what they're trying to say. But first of all, let's do some detail here. Paul makes clear to say that the free gift is not like the offense. Okay, that's textual. The text says it's not like it. It's different than. It is for many, but it is a different kind. They're not identical in how they're applied. We could say it that way. Second, over three different verses, Paul calls the work of Jesus a free gift, and he never uses those words to apply it to Adam. That would be awful rotten for Paul to say, y'all got a free gift from Adam, and that was sinfulness. the free gift of Adam is death. He didn't use that language because it's not a gift. It's something that happens. It is something that is passed on. Whereas over here, we're looking at it as a gift that must be received by faith. Now, it's not a nice thing when gifts are returned, but it happens. There are plenty of people who have tried to get somebody a gift and somebody nastily says, I don't want that. Well, that stinks. Well, guess what? If I write you a check for $100,000 and you don't like me for whatever reason, and you say, I don't want your gift, you never opened the card, you never looked at it, you didn't know what was it, you aren't getting the benefit of the $100,000. You're not going to see what's in there. You're not going to be, your bank account's going to stay at whatever it was, considering how you're acting, zero. or maybe it should be zero. I shouldn't say that. It's not nice. You have a responsibility to receive the gift. That's how they're different. Paul makes it clear throughout the New Testament. Remember, no book, no verse of Scripture was written in a vacuum. You try to pull a verse out and create a doctrine over it, you're going to make a mess. People do it all the time. They try to yank a... I have some friends that believe that we should only be preaching Pauline epistles. Skip everything else. Not that you should never read it, but as far as preaching and studying and focusing, we should only look at the Pauline epistles because those were written for the church age. That's all I've got to say to that. How much of Scripture is given by the inspiration of God? And how much of it is profitable? Guess what? So don't ever yank something out and chink this verse out and create something called universalism. It might make you feel good, but it's not doctrinally sound. See, that's what happens. We yank a verse out of Scripture because it makes us feel good or it makes our situation fit for us. We take a verse and we use it on somebody because it makes them sound bad. But we're twisting and bending Scripture, and using Scripture in that way is only going to hurt you and hurt others around you. So, in what idea, in what sense is this gift given? It's given in the idea that it has to be received. Who did Jesus die for is the question that I want to deal with briefly this morning in the scope of his act. We've got this funny little three-letter word showing up again. All. It keeps showing up. There are friends that some of you know, and perhaps some of you in this room believe, and you can just get mad at me this morning and tell me later, it's okay. I love you, and you're going to love me anyway. Gotta let me. There are those that believe that Jesus only died for a certain elect set of individuals. That his death is only for the chosen. I can't get there following Scripture. I can't get there because God so loved the... How many people are in the world? All of them. That he gave his only begotten son that whoever, not the elect, it doesn't say it there. It doesn't say just the chosen. It says whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is not willing that any should perish and go to hell, but that all should come to repentance. I cannot and will not accept that Jesus only died for a select group of individuals. I don't believe it's biblical, and you need to understand that this morning for no other reason than you need to understand that Jesus died for you. Jesus gave his life. You're not an outsider. Now, if you want to argue, and we got to talk about the doctrine of election later when we get into Romans, we've got more detail to do, and we're going to deal with it. But, you know, and if you want to embrace that, that's fine, because I get there eventually, because once you're in Christ, you're elect, so it's all right. So you and I will get on the same page eventually. But for every person in this room, I want you to understand something. Even though you are over here in Adam at one point, and you bear the full weight of all of your sin, everything you said, everything you've done, everything you've thought that goes against God's word, justly sentences you to death, not just physical death, but spiritual death, to be separated from God and from everybody else for all eternity. Yes, I do not believe in annihilationalism, which means when you die, that's just it. I don't believe in some kind of soul sleep. I believe that hell is a literal place of suffering for all eternity. So that's true for everybody. You can label your sin all you want. Sin's got a lot of labels. I'm not going to list them. You list them in your head, and that's fine. You list your sins and leave everybody else's alone, please. This is not a time to be listing your wife or your kids or your moms or your dads or your grandpaps, whatever. It's not a time to do that. In Adam, we've all sinned. But I want you to know that regardless of what you have done, regardless of the mistakes, the choices, the decisions, the sin that you have committed, that God loves you and Christ died for you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you believe. I don't care what you've understood. Christ died for you. He loves you that much, and he wants to have a relationship with you. There is not one person who has came to God and said, God, I would like to receive your gift. Can I have it? That he said, nope, sorry. Not one person has God ever refused. Many have refused him. There are people that don't want this gift because they're afraid of what God's going to do. If I give my life to Jesus, I might become like one of those weirdo Jesus people. You know, you might. I don't know what you mean by Jesus people. There's a Jesus movement. Jesus people movement, Harvest and Great Glory. There's that. If you're just saying one of those people that follow Jesus, yeah, I got to admit, there's some really weird ones out there. None of us are in this church, by the way, but there's some weird ones out there that believe some different things than we do. And people have been hurt sometimes by churches along the way. And they don't want to get in a relationship with Jesus because of something that a church has done. Listen, don't punish the one who loved you that much just because somebody hurt you. Don't risk your eternity because somebody said something or did something to you or your parents or your grandparents in their history. And I'm not minimizing that. Church hurt hurts. It stinks when people get hurt in church. And I'm not talking about when you get hurt because you don't like something that the Bible actually says. That you have to deal with that. I'm talking about when people do extra stuff, when they try to impose more rules on you, or they're unloving in some way. I mean, I'm sorry you got hurt. But don't think that it was Jesus that hurt you. It was a human being that was also making a mistake. Perhaps well-intended, perhaps thinking they were loving, but I'm just sorry. But please don't miss heaven because of somebody else. And that includes people in this room whose parents went to church every Sunday that said they were Christians, that said they were Jesus followers, but they beat the tar out of you, or you were abused in some way. Or you saw something on Sunday and something 5 days else during the week. Mom and Dad, can I just talk to you for just a second? Grandma and Grandpap, listen to me. Your walk with Jesus matters so much more Monday through Saturday than it does on Sunday. Husbands and wives, your walk with Jesus matters more Monday through Saturday than what it does on Sunday. You can come to church and dress it up all you want. You can act right. You can know some of the songs. You can try to sing them. Even if you don't know them, you work your way through it. You can like some of the songs, not like some of the songs. You can read the right, quote unquote, right Bible, whichever one that is for you. I'm not telling you which one's the right Bible. Just get a biblical one. It is so much more to understand the Christian life is not about a Sunday experience. Sunday is supposed to be the overflow of everything that's been happening Monday through Saturday. Also, it's the place to come and get loved on when life has beat you up Monday through Saturday. Where the body of Christ comes around you and helps you out. Sometimes it's financially, sometimes it's prayerfully, sometimes it's just a hug. Sometimes it's just sitting next to you. This is a place of healing and a place of feeling at home. We want you to feel at home and feel a part. This is important what we do on Sunday. We're not supposed to abandon getting together. COVID created a whole new epidemic of people who decided that they no longer needed to go to a church building to be a part of the church. All I'm going to say to that is if you're part of the church and you're physically able, then the Holy Spirit's going to drive you to the building. And if you're not, you're living in disobedience. Ouch. That was loud, wasn't it, Mike? That was kind of, But it's true. It's true. You need us and we need you. If you're a child of God and you're watching us at home, let me just say to you, if you can get here, get your tail in here. If you live outside of this area, get involved in a Bible-believing church where you're at. If you're physically able, I'm not talking to our shut-ins. Well, I am. Hi, guys. But they're shut in. They can't get here. And we have people with physical disabilities and other disabilities that they cannot get here. I'm not talking to those. I'm talking about those who can but choose not to because, well, I can just watch it online now. That's not biblical. It's just not. You say, the Bible never talks about the internet. The Bible doesn't talk about a lot of things. You got shoes on your feet, don't you? The Bible didn't talk about shoes much. You got a certain kind of clothes on. Well, the Bible talks about certain kinds of clothes, but I don't think you want to abide by those rules because some of y'all are in trouble. You got mixed blend clothes on, and those were a no-no. I need to get off of that, right? Why am I talking about all that? I'm talking about all that because so many people miss the fact of how much Jesus loves them as an individual because of all of this junk over here that people in Adam have done and said. And again, I've said it probably twice. I'm saying it again. Don't miss heaven because somebody other than Jesus who will never hurt you, hurt you. Don't miss heaven because of that. You say, if I come to Jesus, what's going to happen? Well, let me just say that nothing's going to be the same ever again. Things are going to change. Some people, it's like, whoop, they change overnight. I've met people that were drinking it up on Saturday night. They came to church on Sunday, accepted Jesus, never touched a drop again. I've seen that. I've had people who were drunk on Saturday night, came to Jesus and needed AA and counseling and everything else to get over it. God works with you as an individual, and that's how it's going to work with you. But if you come to Jesus, God loves you enough to take you as you are, but he also loves you enough not to leave you there. And what he's going to do is begin to shape you not to look like this church, not to shape you to look like some other Christian, but to shape you to make you look more like Jesus. And that's a good deal, by the way. That's a great deal. Well, as we continue on, let's look at the nature of Adam's acts as we continue on. Back, we're down at verse 19 now. Verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So we're talking about this disobedience that Adam had. The contrasting side, it will be what Jesus has done and the effects that it has. The word here is the word disobedience, and it's one of 9 New Testament words for sin. Did you know there were 9 different New Testament words for sin? Everybody thinks sin. But there are 9 different words used to translate sin. It describes the nature of Adam's first act of sin, the one that plunged all of us into this sin and its accompanying foolishness and misery. The word is made up of 2 words. One is to hear, and the other word is alongside, to hear alongside. So if you compound those two together, in the strictest sense, it is failing to hear. And I would say it probably a little different. I think Adam and Eve heard, they just didn't listen. Okay, you understand the difference? You know, I hear my wife talking to me. But if I don't do what my wife said, I've not listened. I can hear her. Kids do it all the time. They hear mom say, clean their room. And mom says, didn't you hear me? And they're like, yeah, I heard you. I just wasn't listening. Well, kids don't try that. Please don't do that. Yeah, maybe mom will give you bonus points for being honest. I don't know. You might get in trouble worse. Parents are shaking their heads at me. Like, no, don't try that, kids. I don't suggest you try. I wouldn't have tried that with my mom and dad. So don't try that with yours. The idea here is there's been a word given that should have been received. Adam and Eve were told you can eat freely of everything in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of that, the day which you do, you're going to die. That's the reality and the scope of what Adam did. Adam heard what God said. Eve heard either what God said directly or what Adam passed on to her. It doesn't really matter. They heard what God said. They chose not to listen to it. Their ears were plugged. They had selective hearing. The problem was they heard another voice, the voice of the enemy, the voice of Satan, that spoke to them and connected with their emotions and connected with some kind of desires within. And they chose to listen to the wrong voice. So this word disobedience is not like, oops, Adam and Eve grabbed the wrong fruit. Now, I personally don't believe it was an apple. You can believe it was an apple. I know every Sunday school curriculum out there produces something with an apple in it. I think AIG doesn't. AIG doesn't use an apple. AIG, I could ask Isaac too. I doubt that AIG answers in Genesis, for those of you who don't know what that is, uses an apple. We don't know what the fruit was, the bottom line was, especially knowing in the Middle East, apples as we know them are not grown in rampant. But anyway, that's a sidebar. Adam and Eve just didn't trip over the root one day and go, look at that. That looks pretty good. It was very clear what they were to do. They chose not to listen. All throughout Scripture, Jeremiah really emphasizes the idea of disobedience being described as a refusing to hear. Acts chapter 7, pretty clear that disobedience is because you weren't listening. And it says that many were made sinners. Again, this is a representative word. Some people call it a practical equivalent. That's the theological term for many. This is the only way for us to understand it. If I robbed a bank and I was found guilty of a crime, a friend couldn't say to the judge, Your Honor, I love my friend. I want to serve their prison time. I'll stand in his place and receive the punishment he deserves. The judge is going to say, we have a place for you. And there's some special people that are going to come. They're going to walk with you, and you're going to go to someplace extra special just to help you out. That's what the judge is going to say. They're going to say, nonsense. I'm not going to punish you for something you didn't do. He did the crime, he has to pay the penalty. So in Adam, we've all done the crime. And just for the record, and I say this to myself all the time, if Adam hadn't have blown it, you and I would have blown it. I mean, let's just say it. Even if you had this choice to do it on your own without being in Adam, you'd choose the wrong stuff. You would. You can say, I don't want to be represented in Adam or Jesus. I want to represent myself. Well, first of all, I just need to break something to you. You didn't make the rules. God makes the rules. Secondly, you don't understand that standing in yourself puts you in a place where your best stuff is still considered filthy. It's still not holy. If you are in Adam, you may do some good stuff. You may give some money to a charity. You may help out in a car wash. You may take food to somebody. You might let somebody in front of you at the drive-thru lane. Depends on what restaurant it is, right? Depends on you might hold the door for somebody once in a while. There's a device that's gone by the wayside these days. Yeah, you might do some good stuff, but it's not righteous stuff. It's not holy stuff. You're incapable of producing anything of that kind because you're in Adam. So you want to represent yourself? The judge is going to say, guilty as charged. Every person, guilty as charged. Now, in Christ, yeah, some good stuff comes out of us, thanks to Jesus and thanks to the Holy Spirit. So moving to the other side of the aisle on our chart, looking at what Jesus did, we're looking at the end of verse 19, where we read, even so through the obedience of one, many will be made righteous. We are looking at something that is absolutely amazing if you think through it. Could you think through this for just a second to the best of our ability? Adam and Jesus both showed up on the earth perfect. Correct? Everybody with me. When God breathed life into Adam, Adam was perfect. He was designed to live forever. When Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit and Mary, not of natural means, supernatural means, he came on the earth as perfect. Adam made a choice. His choice was disobedience. Jesus also made a choice. Philippians 2, he chose obedience to the Father. So where one man's choice led to destruction, another man's choice led to life. God's free gift leads to us being made right. The gift leads to acquittal. Judiciously, it's forgiveness. This gracious gift is because of the many transgressions that we were born into and that we have committed. Can you imagine, just for a second, depending on how long you've been on this earth, and I'm not pointing at anybody, Franklin, but how many books are in your life, days in your life? Now, everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done that displeases God is written out in a book. Can you imagine how many books that would be for all of us? Even if you've not been alive very long, your book's still big. Your book's still big. I'm looking at the younger ones for a minute. Even if we've not, it's still a lot. And that pile of transgressions, those books, Jesus was willing to open every one of them. Acquittal, forgiven, paid in full, forgotten, taken care of, just one after another, all stamped with his blood. Many transgressions bring about the much more of God's forgiveness. Think about how powerful and amazing the grace of God is to take care of all of that. Not just your transgressions, but the sins of the whole world. Jesus' death on the cross was for the sin, every sin that ever had been committed, every sin that ever would be committed, every sin that was being committed against him, every one of them. Jesus' death on the cross offers the statement, paid in full, but it's a gift. It's not automatic. It's the story of divine reconciliation through obedience of the second Adam, the more perfect Adam. It's the story of mankind's fall from God's favor, but yet the restoration of God's favor through Adam. What humanity did was to rebel. What God did was to restore. And after thousands of years of history and billions upon billions upon trillions of sins committed, multiple millions of people, God still by his grace gave the human race a gift of justification. If I might speak colloquially for a minute, that's much more better. That's much more better. Our present state is that we would reign in life through Christ. That's the nature of what God has done. Now, bear with me for just a couple more minutes, if you would. The reality of Adam's act is he sinned. He disobeyed. And because he acted, the scope is it spread. It was a genetic problem that was written way down deep in your genetic code. Then everybody is born into this life a sinner. Everybody gets a big tickle because I still call babies. Even my beautiful Daphne is still a little sack of sin. All my Spencer and all my new babies, they're a little sack. They're beautiful. And I love them all. But they're born into this world sinners. And like I've said before, if you don't believe it, just hang out with a two-year-old. Nobody has to teach them anything. I mean, they just... I was going to say just hang out with your husband or wife, but I didn't think that would be nice. You get caught that way too. We have this problem written into our hearts. The nature of what Adam did was he refused to hear, to listen to what God had said. Over on this side, in Christ, the work of Christ, the reality is that he came, he lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. Some people struggle with the fact of the resurrection. How on earth could this be true? It's been stated by journalists and legal experts and all kinds of law guru people that have said, if you were to try the resurrection of Jesus in any court of law, it would be the quickest case ever presented because it is easily proven through the evidence that has been given. And that's secular people saying that. They don't even believe it because they have a choice too. The reality of what Jesus did is he came to redeem. He came to propitiate. You got to go back in some sermons if you want to know what that word means. He came to justify, to declare you righteous. The scope of what Jesus did is that he died for everybody's sin. It covers yours. It paid for yours. It paid for mine. What Jesus did that Adam didn't do was he was obedient. You say, well, what if Jesus actually hadn't obeyed? Well, then he would have proved that he wasn't God. So let's just say it that way. So his very core nature would have prevented it. But people like to throw that. That's called a red herring, by the way. Just throw that out there just to try to get us off track. Looking at just these facts, we're not all the way through this yet. We've got one more week. Just looking at ABC, my question is, where do you want to be? In Adam or in Christ? We've already said that Jesus is offering you a free gift. I love the fact that I got the communion table. I can walk behind the communion table today because it worked really good. Because the way to get from here to there is through here. That's the way you get from in Adam, in Christ, is the death that Jesus died for us. His burial, his resurrection. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I want to plead with you for just a minute. I don't know why you haven't come to know God yet. I don't care if you've been hurt. I care. But that's not what's important in this moment. Even if you're here and you don't even believe there is a God, you came to church because somebody brought you here or they drug you here or they made you come, or maybe you're just curious about what is church and what do these church people do, but you're not sure God's even real. It's okay. We were all there at some point in some way. Not everybody's didn't necessarily believe in God, but there are a lot of us that didn't choose to follow God for whatever reason. I want you to know that right where you're at, whether you even believe in God or not, He loves you. And He died for you. Because He wants to have a relationship with you. He doesn't want you to have to live in Adam. He doesn't want Adam to reign in your life. Doesn't want Adam to be the king calling all the shots, all those thoughts that you think, all those negative things that you, he does not want that for you. He also doesn't want the consequence of that to rest upon you. What he wants is for you to just say yes to a free gift. Scripture says that as many as received him, the gift, to those he gave the power, the ability to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's believing, receiving that free gift. It's all wrapped up. I make it a practice to the best of my human ability to never end a service, particularly on Sunday mornings, where I don't at least plead with you to know Jesus. And I don't care if you're a church member and you don't know Jesus. I already said there's church members and people in churches that don't. Your name being on a church list or somebody giving you a certificate does not mean you're on your way to heaven. The question is, what have you personally done with the truth? Adam got truth, he disobeyed. You've been given truth to the best of my ability. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to accept it or are you going to reject it? You say, well, what do I got to do? Do I have to, like, you know, do 20 million things? No. You just have a conversation with God. You just tell God, God, I believe that I'm in Adam. I'm a sinner. I could list out a few of my sins for you, God, but you know them all. And God, I believe that Jesus died for me, that he was buried and rose again, and I want to be in Christ. Will you forgive me and take over? And he will. He's never refused anybody. He's not going to start with you. Now, if you pray a prayer like that, we want to know because we want to help you. We want to celebrate with you for one thing. But we want to know so we can help you because that's just the beginning of your journey. You're going to have lots of questions. And we want to make sure somebody partners with you and answers those questions for you. If you have further questions, you can let us know. In just a minute, I'm going to pray and we're going to sing a song, and you could slip out and come to the front. I always turn my mic off in between, so nobody's going to hear what you say to me. Even if you want to say, I don't believe in God, will you talk with me? We will get somebody, if I can't do it myself, we will make sure somebody starts a conversation with you, and we'll spend as long as it takes. See, I don't have a lot of time today. That's okay. There's other days. Should the Lord tarry his return, we got other days to talk with you over coffee or dinner or lunch or whatever. We want to work with you, whatever it is, as you're on your journey of faith. But if you know, maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Tim, I'm just not sure. Listen, don't miss heaven on I hope so. You can be sure. We have people that will talk with you, will pray with you. I have some resource material about the assurance of salvation we can give to you. You can read it for yourself. But just like Adam had a choice, you have a choice. The question is, well, the hymn writer wrote, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? I'm telling you what's going to happen on the authority of God's word. You leave this earth in Adam, you will go to hell and you will be there for eternity. You leave this earth in Christ, like Brother Steve did, he went immediately into the presence of God. Immediately. If my life would be reckoned from me in the next second, I'm out of here, y'all. Have fun. I'm going to have more fun until y'all join me up yonder. Would you stand together with me? God, I pray in these closing moments that you would probe each heart through your Holy Spirit, that you would speak so clearly to those who need to hear. God, we were all in Adam at some point, and now we've got a choice. The choice is, what will I do with Jesus? Will I accept him or will I reject him? God, I pray that today would be someone's day of salvation. God, I pray that you would minister to hearts by your Holy Spirit, those who need help, encouragement, lift them up, Father. Those who need comfort, wrap your arms around them. Those who need healing, God, would you be the great physician? Those who just need to know you're there, would you be the peace that passes all understanding? We pray that your Holy Spirit would be uninterrupted. We ask that you would just put a hedge of protection around this place. Send your holy angels to protect as the enemy tries to sneak in and attack and discourage and try to keep people from making these decisions. God, we just pray that you would break that bondage and set them free today. Through the power of your truth, we ask these in Christ's name. Amen.